We'll be in John 15 this morning, but let us begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your glory. We thank you for your presence. Lord, you know all the baggage that we brought in this morning. Every one of them has a name on it. Every one of them has an emotion attached to it. Every one of them is real. And Lord, we ask that you would just pour your presence on every single one of them. Lord, we thank you that you are the Lord of salvation. We thank you that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We thank you that in Christ, we are your prized possession. And so, Lord, as we open your word this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would rain down on us, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. Lord, let us continue worshiping you as we study your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So John 15, we started looking at this last week, and to set the context a little bit, in John 13 we have what's called the farewell discourse of Jesus getting ready to go to the cross, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection. And in John 13 we're introduced with a common scene where Jesus is spending time with his disciples. And he begins to do something out of the ordinary, something that's radical. He begins to wash the feet of his disciples. Now that act is not uncommon. However, it was the person that was performing that act, Jesus Christ, that was very uncommon. And Jesus begins to wash their feet. And after he's finished washing their feet, he begins to break bread with them. And he begins to foretell them of what's getting ready to happen, that he is going to be crucified, that his body is going to be broken, that his blood is going to be poured out. And then he says something. He says, "Judas, you're going to betray me." And Judas flees off after that moment, and then Jesus is down to his 11 true disciples. He has the very attention of every single one of them. They're listening to every word that he is saying, and he begins to share with them that he's going to prepare a place for them. That when he dies, he's going to go to a place called heaven, and they're not able to come at that moment. And he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, for I am sending one to you to counsel you, to give you power, to give you comfort. He is the Holy Spirit of God." And he begins to share with them how the Holy Spirit of God is going to walk with them and guide them in everything. And then Jesus says, "Let us arise, let's leave from here, and let's go on a journey." And he starts this journey, and they go out of the door, and they go out of the city gates, and they begin to wind their way through what we know as the Kidron Valley. And as they're walking through that valley on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to cry out to the Lord in John 17, cry out to God for his glory, that his will would be done in his Son, that his will would be done in his immediate disciples, and looking down the corridor of time, that his will would be done with every single one of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus enters a vineyard with his disciples, and you can picture the scene where Jesus bends down and he picks up a vine, and he begins to share with them that he is the true vine and that God the Father is the vine dresser. And so we began to look at the first 8 verses of John 15 last week. And in those 8 verses, we asked and answered 3 so very important questions. So just a way of review, and if you weren't here, you're going to get a crash course on it. The first question was this: what is fruit in the life of a believer? Because this is so significant. Because 6 times in 8 verses, Jesus says, "Bear fruit." So the question would be, if Jesus is going to say that, what does it mean to bear fruit? What is it? Oh, and Jesus tells us what that fruit is. You see, fruit is the life of Jesus in me being lived out through me. The bearing of fruit is not you going out and doing a bunch of things for God. That's not what Jesus is communicating in John 15. Bearing fruit has to do with Jesus working in you and producing something, fruit on the outside. This change that happens on the inside by the very power of the gospel is being pressed out into the branches, your life and in my life. What causes you to have more joy? What causes you to have more peace and more patience and more self-control and more love? It's not you trying harder. It's the very love and grace and heart of Jesus Christ himself that is being pressed out from the inside out. You see, the overflow of Jesus in you, that is bearing fruit. The second question we asked and answered was, what is the believer's role? What is the believer's role in this bearing of fruit? We know that Jesus said 6 times in 8 verses that we should bear fruit, but he also tells us 6 times in 8 verses something very significant. He says, abide in me. You see, the command in John 15 is not go out and bear fruit. It's that simple phrase, abide in me. And why is it that we should abide in Christ? Because without him, we can do nothing. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And hear the very heart of God in this passage. He's inviting you and me into an incredible relationship with him, personal, daily relationship with him. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from my life in you, you can do nothing. We are to rest in him, learn from him, be restored in him, and be used by him. You see, abiding in Christ means to live in fellowship with Jesus every moment of every day. And then we looked at a third and final question, and we answered this question. What is the Father's role in bearing fruit? And what we learned last week, and I pray that you just wrap your heart and your mind over these two things, that Jesus is constantly at work placing us into a place, a position of bearing fruit. God the Father is in the vineyard. He's looking for those branches, those seasons in our life where we are covered over by the circumstances of life, the things that beat us down, the things that cover our joy and our peace and our love and our effectiveness and our passion for Jesus Christ. And the Father reaches down and he lifts those branches out of the ground and he positions them into a place where they will thrive again, where they will bear fruit again. And then the scripture also tells us that not only is he lifting us up to a place, a position of fruitfulness, he's also continuously at work removing those unnecessary things that are in your life and in my life that are prohibiting us, those obstacles in our life that are causing us to not bear fruit. The hindrances where Jesus is not at work. And what we see in John 15 is a reflection in a heart of God's heart for us, for his glory and for his honor. So it's with that mindset that I want us to now unpack verses 9 through 11. And I want us to ask and answer one important question, and that question is this. What does fruit look like in the life of a believer? What does it look like? The reality is we're all busy. We're all doing something. But could it be possible that we're doing so many different things that when we calculate it up, we're not bearing the type of fruit that Jesus wants us to produce? Is it possible? I think it's very possible. So the question is, how do I know, how do you know if the fruit that is being pushed out of us is the type of fruit that honors and glorifies the Lord? How do we know? There's three things that happens in verses 9 through 11. And the first one is this. A fruitful life is a life that has a deep love for God. It has a deep love for God. Three times in verses 9 through 11, Jesus is going to say, abide in my love. Abide in my love. John 15, 9, it says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Let that sink in for just a moment. Don't miss it. Don't track to the end of that verse where it says abide in my love. First, look at this. It says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Let that sink in for just a minute. What does that mean? Think about that statement. It's a declaration. He says, I love you. As I love the Father, I love you. He's declaring something. How much does Jesus love you and I? Just as much as the Father what has loved me, I love you. So then the question becomes, how did the Father love Jesus? How did the Father love Jesus? The Father loved Jesus from the very beginning. Do you know that? Before the beginning of time. John 17:24 tells us, Father, Jesus is saying, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. It's an eternal love. From the very beginning, before anything was spoken out, before anything was created, because Jesus has always existed, the Father has always loved him. The Father loved Jesus with a special, unchanging, everlasting love, a love that was so dear, so special, the Father was pleased with his Son. Matthew 3, verse 17 says, and behold, God is speaking, the Father is speaking, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, who I am what? Well pleased. Everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus thought, everything that went through his mind, everything that he said gave the Father a great pleasure. Scripture says he was pleased with him. This is the beauty, church. The beauty is the same love that the Father has for the Son. It is the same love that the Son has for me. I wonder how many Christians here this morning don't feel the love of Jesus. They don't feel the love of Jesus. I pray that as you hear the Word of God speak, that you will understand that the Father loves you and Jesus loves you. That you will leave here today knowing that the Father and the Son love you dearly. How do you know Jesus loves you with the same love that the Father has loved him? How do you know? How can you know that Jesus Christ has the same love for you as the Father had for him? That same special, unchanging, everlasting love. You look to the gospel, church. Philippians chapter 2 tells us in verses 6 through 8, though he, speaking about Jesus, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What does this scripture tell us? It tells us that in his birth, in Jesus' birth, he humbled himself. Nobody humbles Jesus. Jesus humbled himself. In his life, he was our great example. In his death, he sacrificed himself. In his resurrection, he overcame the power of death and sin. And he brings you new life. A life of freedom. A life of liberation. A life that is no longer held captive to the things of this world. A life that has new loves. A life that has new desires. You have a heavenly Father. You're born into, adopted into, by spiritual birth, a new family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have a new home. A home with Him. You see, one of the greatest truths of the Bible is to know that I am loved by my Savior just as much as the Father loves him. And I want to ask you this question. When was the last time you were gripped by the power of the gospel? When was the last time that the gospel meant something to you? That the gospel transformed you? That you came to a place that there was nothing I needed more than to love Jesus Christ? When was the last time? To know that he will never give up on you. To know that, in fact, that he goes to great lengths to pursue you. Not because we're good, but because he loves us. Because he loves us. I said this before, we are his prized treasure. We are his greatest possession. And nothing, nothing what you have done in your past or what you may do today or what you may do in the future, nothing will ever change that. It's an unconditional love. The same pleasure that the Father had in the Son, he now has in you. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. When God the Father looks down on you, you know what gives him great pleasure? Not you being good or moral, but because Jesus Christ himself dwells inside of you. Amazing love. How could it be that you should die for me? And Jesus says in John 15:9, abide in my love. Church, that is our birthright. That is our birthright, that we can abide in his love. Continue in his love every day, moment by moment. Be occupied by the very love of Jesus Christ. That no matter what comes at you, no matter what plagues you or what gets you off track or inconveniences you, our birthright says we can abide in his love. Remain in his love. Make his love for you be your home, your resting place, your identity, your peace, your comfort, and your power. You see, a fruitful life is a life that has a deep love for God. And that love begins with the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for his disciples. You love him because why? He first loved you. You love him deeply. Why? Because he first loved you deeply. You don't have to earn the Father's love. You just have to abide in it. The second truth that we learn in this particular passage, answering that question, what does fruit look like in the life of a believer, is this. A fruitful life is a life that is obedient to his word. A fruitful life is a life that is obedient to his word. This truth concerning obedience isn't something new for the disciples. Jesus didn't walk along and then, bam, start talking about obedience. He has talked about this several times in this farewell discourse. Matter of fact, in John 15:14, it says, if you love me, Jesus speaking, you will keep my what? My commandments. You will obey my word. John 14:21, a little bit later, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Two verses later, verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will what? He will keep my word. We see it in John 15:10, the verses that we're looking at. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And four verses later in John 15:14, the scripture says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Listen, church, Jesus makes it very clear that there is a direct relationship between our love for God and our obedience to God. We cannot miss it. There is a direct relationship between our love for God and our obedience towards God. There's a link there. Now, there are two ways that you and I can interpret that particular statement, that there is a direct relationship between our love for God and our obedience to God. And this is huge, church, because if we misinterpret this statement, we misinterpret the very power and grace and mercy of the gospel. There's a wrong way to interpret this. This is the wrong way. Most Christians think that they must show God they love him by obeying him. Look at that statement. Read that statement to yourself. Most Christians think that they must show God they love Him by obeying Him. Oh, it trickles in, doesn't it? I've got to do a bunch of things for God to show Him I love Him. I got to give Him my house. I got to give Him my career. I got to give Him my money. I got to turn everything over to Him to show Him that I love Him. You see, most Christians live in this realm in their Christian life. When we apply it this way, our focus is on what? Where's your focus if this is how we interpret the statement that there's a direct relationship between loving God and obeying God? The focus is where? It's on obeying Him. Let me let you in on a little secret I have grown to learn in my own life, and I think you probably are learning it in your own life. If your focus in the Christian life is obedience, you will always fail. You will always fail. It's a life of burden. It's a life of bondage. Why? Because when you disobey God, you will walk in a place, a mindset of failure. But get this, even when you do the right things, if your focus is on obedience, it's possible, church, to do the right things for the wrong reasons. Now that's tough to swallow. That the very motivations for why you serve and you do and you give and you pray and you read the Bible and all those great things could be for the wrong reasons. That is a hard line to follow sometimes. Why is that true? Because like you, I have found myself doing all the right things. Coming to church, praying, even sharing the gospel, tithing, all the good things that Christians should be doing, and still feel like I'm failing. Still feel like something's missing. Is that resonating with you? That you can do all these different things and still feel like something is missing in your life. You see, your obedience towards God isn't designed to show Him and others that you love Him. That's the wrong way of interpreting this. This is the right way, and I pray that it sinks in deeply. Where there is love for God, obedience overflows. You see the difference here. The focus isn't on obedience. Where's the focus here? The focus is on the very love of God. When you love God, obedience overflows in your life. The focus is not on obedience. The focus is on loving Him. Now, don't misunderstand me, church. I'm not saying obedience doesn't matter. James will say, faith without works is what? Dead. It matters. Works does play into the salvation of believers. Not at bringing about salvation, but it's the very fruit of salvation. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that works are not important. What I am saying is, it's the love of the Father. It's the love of Jesus Christ that brings about the right kind of obedience. You see, obedience is the fruit, not the focus of the life of a believer. It's so huge to understand this. Examine your life right now. What is in your life right now that is in direct opposition to the very Word of God? What is it? It can come in the form of sexual immorality, gossip, apathy, a critical spirit, a lack of confession and repentance, and yes, even religious activity. Some of the most bitter people in the world are professing Christians. And so that tells us something here. Just because things look good on the outside doesn't mean that things are all well on the inside. Jesus gives us a stark warning in Revelation chapter 2. He says this in verses 2 through 5. I know your works. He's talking about the church in Ephesus, this great, grandest church, this church that was moving. A lot was happening. Programs, ministries, people were moving and busy and doing all kind of things. And Jesus says, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up with my namesake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. And then he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. On the outside, this church looked pretty awesome, didn't it? Doing some mighty things in the name of God. Busy. They had great doctrine. They were preaching the gospel. They knew how to expose a false teacher from a true teacher. They knew it. They were enduring. They were pressing through. And Jesus says, no, no, no. This one thing I hold against you, you have forgotten. You've abandoned the very love that you started out with at the very beginning. Jesus says, you're doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. You see, God isn't just after obedience, church. He's after the right kind of obedience. The obedience that gets spurned out and overflows by the love that you have for him. Obedience that is birthed out of love for him. It is no longer about mechanical movement, religious routines, or even self-righteous morality. It is obedience that overflows from our worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you see the difference there? Where there is love for God, true love for God, the right kind of obedience in your life and in my life and the life of this church will overflow. You see, where you have an obedience problem, you have a love problem. Where you have an obedience problem, you have a love problem. When you have an obedience problem, you don't need to try harder. You need to grow and dig deeper into the very gospel of Jesus Christ, where his love for you begins to overwhelm you, to fill you up. Those desires that are in the gospel, that's what creates the right kind of obedience to the Father. That gospel begins to control you. It begins to change your perspective. It begins to change the way that your mind thinks sometimes. The very heartbeat of why you love the unlovable. It begins to tear down everything that hinders you. You see, a fruitful life is a life that is obedient to his word. And then thirdly, a fruitful life is a life that is full of joy. Full of joy. Oh, this is awesome, isn't it? On the other side of obedience, there is a joy that is offered to us. Jesus wants us to love loving him. He wants us to love loving him. Not just have obedience, but the right kind of obedience. The type of obedience that is rooted in the gospel. And the reward on the other side of that obedience is the fullness of his joy. Verse 11 says, these things I have spoken to you. What things? All the things that he just talked about. All those things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You see, we aren't coming to God because it's our duty. That's why we're not coming to God, because it's our duty. We are coming to God with deep love and the gospel-driven obedience because we just can't help ourselves. It's what's been pressed in us. It's the life of the vine being spread out into the branches. That's where your joy is found. And now that question remains, what is joy? What is joy? I think we oftentimes confuse joy with happiness. Do you think so? We confuse the two. They aren't the same thing, church. You see, happiness is a feeling that happens based on what is happening around you. If things are going great, you are what? You are happy. But when things aren't going great, you're unhappy. it exposes itself everywhere, from getting ready to go eat lunch today. You're going to go eat lunch somewhere, house or restaurant, and if something happens there that is bad, you're going to be challenged to be unhappy. I know, I've been there. What happens when you and I aren't happy? We want to do what? We want to expose our unhappiness, right? And for many in this room, the way that we do that is we want a change of scenery. We want to change the circumstances. So many in this room, because you're not happy in your marriage, you want what? You want a new marriage. And so you go searching for the right one. And you go from one partner to another partner to another partner, and the whole thing is what? You realize, hopefully, that God's greatest desire in you is not happiness. God's greatest desire in you is holiness. And sometimes that holiness requires some pain and some suffering and some discomfort. You see, happiness is rooted in our circumstances. Joy is not like that. Joy is a reality that is unchanging based on the very presence of Jesus within you. There's a difference there. Joy is rooted in Jesus. And because joy is rooted in Jesus, no matter what the circumstances are, you don't want it to change. Why? Because He is the very essence of joy. He does not change. So now the question becomes, how do I experience the joy that the Scripture is talking about? What are the practical ways for you and I to live joyfully? Name three of them real quick. First, spend time in the Word. I know we say it almost every Sunday, spend time in the Word of God. Listen, Sunday morning is not enough. Every day, spend time in the Word. Saturate your mind and your heart and your soul in the very Word of God. Jeremiah 15, 16 says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." Now understand what's happening here. The prophet Jeremiah, he's going through a lot of different stuff. Persecution, the enemy is raising up. He's getting frustrated. And he says, "Oh, when I discovered the very beauty of your word, when I discovered it and I digested it, when I ate it, when I let it sink deep into my life and into my soul and my mind and in my heart, what happened? What transpired?" He says, "Oh, your words to me became a joy and a delight to my heart." It brought him great joy to hear the very words of God. And as he began to soak his mind and his heart into the very Word of God, as it began to sink deep in him, no matter what happened on the outside, on the inside, there was incredible joy. You see, God's Word is powerful, it is personable, and it is very much profitable. Second thing, if you want to experience joy, pursue God in worship. Pursue God in worship. Pursue Him in worship. In Psalm 16, David says, "God is my refuge. He is my Lord. He is my supreme treasure, and nothing compares to Him. He is my inheritance. He is my wonderful counselor. He will never abandon me. He's my all in all." And then the last verse says this. I understand something. Psalm 16 is written after Psalm 51. And if you know anything about the Psalm of 51, Psalm 51, where David finally confesses his sin, his terrible sin between having an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, giving birth to a child, sending Uriah out to the front lines, and Uriah being killed to somehow make his hands clean of his sin. He says in Psalm 16, verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life in your presence. In my worship of you, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Do you see the heart of David? David was broken. David held on to that secret sin for over a year. And then the moment that he brought that sin out of darkness into light, freedom began to happen. Worship began to happen. And what does he say? He says, "In your very presence, when I see the very face and glory and kindness and mercy and love of God, my fullness, my joy is overflowing. It is full." The third thing, if you want to experience the very joy that Scripture is talking about here, be committed to the will of God. Be committed to the will of God. You know, God's will, on some levels, looks different from everybody, right? God has called you to a place of service and ministry in a way that is unique. Whatever it is, whatever that track looks like, whatever that journey looks like, be committed to the will of God. That's where joy is found. Look at Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Talking about Jesus here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you see that phrase there? For the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross. He endured the cross. What was it that filled his heart with joy as he faced the cross and enabled him to go through that terrible ordeal? What was it for Jesus? It was the expectation that he would be the instrument of redemption for the entire world. That a host, a great harvest, you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, would be changed and redeemed and restored by his sacrifice. That was God's will for his son. And that's where his joy was found. In other words, his joy was the joy of being used by God. His joy was living out the very will of God in his life. Just this week, I received a letter from one of our members. And I'm not going to give you names or anything like that. But her story, her testimony over the past several months of how God moved them from one state to this state to retire the golden years began to radically change. And because she spent time in prayer and studying the Word of God, spent time in the community of believers, spent time listening to the sermons and listening to the very heart of God, her original plan is not the plan that is now. She is in a place that she even recognizes is not going to be easy. But it is the mission field that God has called her to. She's finding her joy in the very will of God. I want to just share something with you, and I'll speak on behalf of Pastor Jack as well. You give us great joy when we know and we hear how God works in you, and you're following the very will of God to places that are not easy, to places that are not comfortable. When we see your joy reflected by Jesus inside of you, it gives us and it brings us incredible joy. Be faithful to the very will of God in your life. The question is now, why do I sometimes not experience joy? Have you been there before? You go through a season, a rut, where you're not experiencing joy. Are you struggling with joy today? Maybe you're here this morning and you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You love Jesus, but your joy is gone. Let me encourage you to get your joy back. Why? A.W. Pink says, when fellowship with the Lord Jesus is broken, joy disappears. Has your fellowship with the Lord been broken? Listen, it could be a result of your sins, or it could be the consequences of somebody else's sins. Don't let your fellowship with the Lord be broken, because when your fellowship with the Lord is broken, for whatever the case, your joy begins to disappear. You see, I believe we are a distracted people full of all kinds of distractions. It's where many of us live our lives every single day. We're not fellowshipping with God. We assume that Sunday morning is enough. It's not enough. It's where we live. If your only quality time with the Lord is from 9:30 to 10:45, it's not enough. Are you spending quality time with the Lord? Are you getting past all the distractions in your life? Fellowshipping with the Lord, because that's where your joy is found. Maybe that's not you. Maybe if you think about it, if you're not spending time with the Lord, I know this for me, when I'm not spending time with the Lord, you know, my mind can go to some very dark, cold places. Have you noticed that? I'm just confessing to you. When I'm not spending time with the Lord, my mind begins to wander. It begins to drift, and I'm convinced of this. We never drift anywhere worth going. And so when you spend time with the Lord, when you fellowship with Him, He draws you back. He gives you incredible joy. He gives you great peace and love. So ask yourself this question. Are you allowing something other than Jesus to dominate dominate for His attention? Is there anything in your life that overwhelms you, that clouds you from thinking about Jesus, and you're thinking about a circumstance, a feeling, a situation, and it's breaking your fellowship with Him? When your fellowship with Jesus is broken, your joy begins to disappear. You may not be here and be lacking joy in your life because of a distraction. It may be something entirely different. It may be disobedience. You may be going against the very word of God in something in your life. Ask yourself this question. Am I walking in disobedience to a clear command of Jesus? If that's where you're at, confess. Repent. No matter what it is, no matter how dark it is, confess and repent of your sin. That Psalm 51, the one about David, the one I just told you about, that's where he was at. He finally gets to a place of confession. And if you look at Psalm 51, verses 8 and 12, it says this. David says, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." Understand this. David did not lose his salvation. That's not what this scripture says. He lost the very joy of his salvation. You see, disobedience, no matter what it looks like, will always rob you of the very joy of God in your life. But the beauty of the gospel is God will graciously restore your joy when you confess and you repent. Listen to this statement. Joy is not a side dish in the Christian life. It is the main course. Let that sink in. It's not just a side dish. The very joy of the Lord in your life, it is the main course. Did you know that every bit of the Christian life is designed for your joy? The good and the bad, it's designed for your joy. Why? Because it draws you closer and closer to God, for He is the only one that'll provide everything that you ever needed. John Piper says this, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. Are you satisfied in Him? John 15:11 says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that joy may be full." Are you satisfied in the very presence of your Lord? Is that where your joy comes from? If you want to experience the right kind of fruit in your life, and I pray that you do, it starts with a deep love of God. It expresses itself in obedience to the Father, and when obedience happens, the right kind of obedience happens, your life is full of joy. Let us pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you just for the power that it has, the way that it reaches us personally on different levels. How you're constantly trying to bring us up and lift us back to where you want us to be. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that would walk in deep waters. Whatever that obedience looks like, whatever that journey takes us, whatever that sacrifice is, Lord, that we would walk into those deep waters, knowing that on the other side of that obedience is a joy that is full. Lord, I pray that you speak that over the life of this church. I pray that you speak that over the lives of the families that are represented here today. And I pray that you would speak that over the lives of the individuals, Lord. That we would be so deep in love with you that it would consume our thoughts and our mind and our interactions, and it would control us and overwhelm us so that it would produce an obedience that you desire and that you long for in us. Because that is where our joy is found. Lord, restore our joy this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we go to our time of invitation, I don't know where you're at this morning. You may be here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're living a life of disobedience, and maybe through today's message, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you realize that there is a God who loves you tremendously, that He went to great lengths to bring you home. And if you want to respond to His love this morning, and you want to know more about salvation and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I'll ask you as we stand to come forward. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to celebrate you with you what Jesus is doing in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, but some way, somehow, your love for Jesus, your love for God has waned for whatever reason. You're distracted. There's disobedience in your life. And you want the very joy of the Lord, the joy of your salvation to be restored. The altar will be open for you to pray. So please now stand and do what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do.